such a great privilege for me to speak this afternoon, not just because it's Kabota Baptist Church, but because it's the Antioch Conference. And I grew up attending this conference, and never did I think that I would speak at an Antioch Conference. I remember distinctly before this part of the building was even broken down, this was 15 plus years ago, sitting on my right-hand side, and during an Antioch Q&A, I asked the question, can a teenager fall in love? So you can see what was on my, the pressing issues on my mind were not preaching at a conference like this, but whether a teenager can be in love. But it's such a great, privilege for me to be able to speak at the Antioch Conference. Please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'd like to suggest that the title of my message is what we really should call what we've come to know as the parable of the prodigal son. I think the parable, what we call the parable of the prodigal son, is really the parable of the older son. I think that it's pretty clear when you read the background to the telling of the parable, the telling of the story, because Jesus Christ highlights who he had in mind when he decided to share this story. When you read the parables, oftentimes the background to the parable in the text gives you an idea of why Jesus Christ told the parable. So when you look, for example, in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, in the beginning at the very first verse, there we are told quite clearly right at the beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ told that parable to teach his audience that they ought always to pray and never lose heart. Later on in Luke 18, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And again, before we are told the story, Luke the writer informs us of the background that led to the telling of that story, and that helps us unlock the parable and understand what Jesus Christ was trying to convey in it. We'll look at that parable on Tuesday, the final session, and it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there the text explains that Jesus told that parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so there's this background that we are given sometimes in the parables that helps us unlock the parable and understand it. And this is true in this particular parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son. Look with me at verse 1 of Luke 15, just verse 1 to verse 3. We are told there, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. So Jesus tells this parable out of a concern for the attitude that he saw in the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw him receiving sinners, entertaining sinners, eating with sinners, and they grumbled, they complained. And to address their grumbling, to address their complaining, really to address their attitude, Jesus tells this parable. The theme of the conference, the Antioch Conference, is losing religion and finding God. I think Christian and non-Christian alike are in danger of losing the core of religion. We are all in danger of going about the motions, ticking all the boxes, and yet discovering that we are actually far away from God. One interesting thing we see in the text here is that Jesus does not, the text doesn't say Jesus told them these parables. It says Jesus told them this parable. It's singular. And yet we normally count three parables there. It would seem that in Luke's mind there is only one parable. It's not plural, it's singular. He told them this parable. I checked, believe me. The clue is, the idea of this is seems to me to be that the actual parable here is only one, and it's the parable of the older son that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. These two first stories are a build-up, really, to the parable. Notice that the so-called parable of the lost coin begins with a question. That's interesting. It begins with a question. Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus goes on to say, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Question mark. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So here, we have the Pharisees grumbling because Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. He eats with sinners. And what is Jesus Christ's response? Jesus is telling these guys that he's welcoming of sinners. He's eating with sinners. Is logically sound and spiritually aligned with God. It is logically sound because anyone who has 100 sheep and loses one will leave the 99 secure and go out and find that missing sheep. And when he finds it, he celebrates. It's spiritually aligned with God because likewise, Jesus tells us, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that he would rather, much rather, spend time with repentant people than with self-righteous Pharisees who do not think they need any repentance. This is because Jesus Christ is aligned with the cause of God. Jesus Christ understands why he was sent down on the earth. So the Pharisees, as much as they felt that they were the closest people to God, had completely missed God's desire, God's passion, what God was after. Completely. So much so that they grumbled when someone was trying to do the work of God. So much so that they even stood in the way of what God was trying to do. The so-called parable of the lost coin, verse 8, also starts with a question. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Question mark. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Same idea. Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees that his attitude towards the tax collectors and the sinners that were coming to him was logically sound and spiritually aligned with God. To use the word of Jesus that he uses later on in this chapter, it was fitting. Jesus' attitude towards these sinners that were coming to him was fitting. It was only right. It was expected. These Pharisees think that Jesus is out of line, but they are the ones who are out of line. They think that Jesus is mishandling the situation, and yet they are the ones mishandling the situation. They think that Jesus' attitude towards the sinners is wrong, when in fact it is them who are wrong in their attitude. Jesus says, what I'm doing is fitting. It's right. And now comes the parable. This time Jesus does not begin with a question. He just tells a story. Verse 11 says, And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The unique thing about this parable is that normally, well, from time to time in the parables, you find that some of them, after Jesus Christ has told the story, he makes the application. In Luke chapter 18, in both of them, he makes an application at the end of the parable of the persistent widow and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In this parable, Jesus does not make any application. And that has tended to puzzle me as I've read this story in the past. Because at the end of it, I'm looking for the application. I'm looking, so what is Jesus trying to say through this? But the story just ends like that. And the reason is because these first two, the story about the woman who loses her coin, the story about the shepherd who loses his sheep, these are allusions that hit the nail on the head, so that the parable can now be just left hanging there to do its work in the hearts of the hearers. The story of the prodigal son, as we call it, is quite familiar. A man has two sons. The younger son comes to him and says, Father, I would like my share of the inheritance. The father divides, we are told, the inheritance between the two sons. And before long, the younger son is off with his share of the estate, and before long, of course, easy come, easy go, he has blown the wealth that he got from his father. He finds himself with squandered wealth in abject poverty, and he finds himself feeding pigs, and in such a dire state that he longs even for the food of the pigs. And then he comes to his senses and says, my servants have it much better than this back home. Let me go home, plead for forgiveness, and ask for a place among the servants. At least they have a pillow for their head and food for their stomach. He begins his journey, but while he's still a long way off, his father sees him, rushes out to him, and he can barely get any words out of his mouth. His father embraces him, restores him, and there's a magnificent party that ensues. Let's pick up our reading from verse 25 of Luke 15, because this is where the parable really begins. This is the point. Remember, Jesus Christ is challenging the attitude of self-righteous people. This is not about the sinners. This is about the Pharisees who are grumbling at how Jesus Christ welcomes the sinners. The real parable, the real story is in the attitude of the older son when he sees how his young, mischievous brother has been welcomed. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. That word simply means begged him, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, You killed the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting, remember that word, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. Religion is a wonderful thing, and certainly there is no Christianity that does not involve religion. They are do's and don'ts. They are habits. They are disciplines. However, it is very possible to have religion and miss out on true Christianity. It's very possible to have the right lifestyle and discover that you are not a Christian. It is even possible to begin the right way in repentance and in faith and yet be left with a shell of Christianity, because you've learned the habits, you've learned the do's and don'ts, you know that you need to be at the members meeting, you know you need to be faithful to your wife, and you're doing all these things, and yet you've lost the heart of religion. Let's see how this is shown in this older brother. Two things about the older brother. First, what he got right. And second, what he got dreadfully wrong. Four things he got right. He respected his father. He stayed home with his father. He served his father. And he obeyed his father. First, he respected his father. Look at Luke 15, verse 12 and 13. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. This younger son did what, or rather asks for what every adult child thinks of, from time to time, but never really brings up the inheritance, the family estate. If you have parents who own anything of value at all, anything worth leaving behind, you have probably wondered about what will happen to their property. You've probably wondered, how will we share it? What will I get? However, we never actually bring it up with our parents. We wait for our parents to bring it up with us. And the reason is simple, it's disrespectful. This young man is so foolish to not just inquire about the inheritance, but I mean, that's forgivable, but he goes further and even asks for it. This is greatly disrespectful to his father. He's really telling his father, I wish you were dead so that I could take my share and enjoy it. Isn't that the reason why children never bring this up issue with their parents? We don't want to appear more interested in the property that our parents have than in our parents themselves. Verse 12 says that the father divided the inheritance between them. The father actually put what was for the younger son on one side and what was for the older son on the other. We see, however, that while the younger son took what was his share and went off with it, the older son would never sink to the level of his young brother. He did not take any part of his share of the inheritance. He could not bring himself to disrespect his father in this way. He respected his father. Second, he stayed home with his father. Some have called this some have called him the prodigal who stayed. The prodigal who stayed. Normally, the older sibling is the one who leaves the house first. He's the one who goes out and makes a life for himself, and the younger siblings who are behind follow his example. Not in this story. The younger brother went off to live a life of independence. He was his own man in a faraway country, but his older brother stayed. He did not leave his father's side. Thirdly, he served his father. The older brother served his father. He is so committed to serving his father that he misses the return of his young brother. He misses this epic encounter where the father rushes out and meets his younger brother while he is still a long way off. And the reason is because he is busy working in the field. Sounds to me like this is a man who worked faithfully all day, every day. We are told that he returns from the field and finds the welcome back party well progressed, well advanced, well on its way. He was in the field, working away from his dad. In fact, working away for his dad. In fact, he puts it this way when he complains about the hero's welcome that his brother receives in verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you." This was a faithful son. This was the kind of son that fathers brag about to their friends. This was the kind of son who the father could leave and go off on holiday and know that he will be responsible, he will be faithful, he won't mess the business up, he won't mess the farm up, he will be there, sweating and serving him. He was hardworking and dedicated, and he served faithfully for many years without reward. You see that at the end of verse 29 when he says, "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Father, I've been serving you for years, year after year after year, faithfully. You've never even given me, not even I'm not even thinking about a cow here. I'm not even thinking about an adult goat. I'm talking about a young goat just to go and have a braai with my friends. He served his father. If you wanted a model of commitment and hard work, it was this young man, this firstborn son. While his young brother was away having the time of his life, he was in the field sweaty, working away. While his young spoiled brat of a brother was misbehaving, he was serving his father. In the field, slaving day after day for years without reward. What commitment. What service. Fourth, he obeyed his father. Verse 29, Luke 15. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command." This was not just a faithful son with a proven track record of service to his father without reward. This was an obedient son. "I have never disobeyed your command. Everything you have asked of me, I have done." This is a son who never let his father down. Let's look at what he did wrong. So far we give him A+. Where does he lose it? We have seen that this older brother respected his father. He stayed home with his father. He served his father. He obeyed his father. However, I want you to see that in the end, he breaks all these four things. In the end, he does the exact opposite of all four of these things. What seemed like a desire to be with his father disappeared. The respect that we see for his father disappears. It goes out of the window. His service for his father goes out of the window, or rather he says to his father, and he blatantly disobeyed his father. The obedience that we have just talked about is thrown out of the window. All four of these reversed in a moment. As soon as his young brother showed up and got all the attention, he stopped being the son that he had been all along. Notice that while we observe that he respected his father here, he now disrespects his father. Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. The message actually comes from inside the party. Your dad says, come in. And he says, no, I won't do it. A defiant statement from him. I will not respect my father by going in. He was disrespectful. He refused to submit to his father. In fact, his father actually has to come out. His father has to actually come out and beg him. That's what it means to entreat. His father came out, verse 28, and entreated him. His father actually comes out and begs. Napapata, come in. It's not looking nice. I've called the community and everybody, and my firstborn is not coming in. We're looking like a disjointed family. Come in. But what's his response? Luke 15, verse 28 says, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Did he answer, okay, father, I'll come in? No. Verse 28, but he answered, 29 rather, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've saved you, I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, and so on and so forth. And the father has to make another argument just to get him to come in, and we are not told whether he agrees or not in the end. So what has happened here? That respect that we have been praising in a moment is gone. Notice that while we observe that he served, that before he stayed at home with his father, while his young brother was having the time of his life, now that desire to be his father is gone. Now he no longer wanted to be where his father was. He refused to go in. He was happy to stay with his father for as long as his father did what pleased him. As soon as his father did something that displeased him, he did not want to be anywhere near his father. So long as that brother of his was in the house with his father, he did not want to be with his father anymore. As soon as his father welcomed the last person he wanted to see, he no longer wanted to be anywhere near him. Notice that while before he served his father, now he is no longer interested in serving his father. He was only ready to serve his father when it suited him. Let me ask you, what kind of service did his father need at this point? His father needed him to serve him by coming into the party that he had thrown for his brother. At this point, his father didn't need him in the field. His father needed him in the party. If his interest was really service to his father, he would have put his reservations aside, his interests aside, to serve his father. Look at how his father puts it in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. This is what the father is saying. His father is saying, look, son, I lost your brother. As far as we knew, your brother was dead. As far as we knew, we would never see him again. Son, I wet my pillow night
after night, weeping, because I had no idea where your brother was. I didn't know if he had died, if he was in a ditch somewhere. I had no idea. And now I'm asking you to come. Son, I was hurting because your brother was gone. My heart was broken because your brother had gone. Now come in. He's back. He was lost, never to be found again, and yet we found him. Come in and celebrate. But he was not willing to serve his father in this way. So you see that when he had the opportunity to really serve his father, listen, his father didn't care about the field. His father would give up that field and many other fields to have that younger son come back. That service in the field paled in significance to the service that he wanted in this celebration for the younger son who was now back. This was where his greatest service was needed by his father. And yet he did not serve his father. He was not willing to do it. Notice in what he got dreadfully wrong, that though he never disobeyed his father, in this instance, he disobeyed his father when it mattered the most. If there was ever a time when his father needed him to obey an instruction, it was now. And he disobeyed. These four things that we have credited this older son for doing were all thrown out of the window in an instant. Where was the problem? The problem was that in everything that this son was doing, he was not actually serving his father, he was serving himself. The problem with this older son is that he was selfish. All the things he kept doing for his father were not about his father, they were about him. And as soon as it was not advantageous for him, as soon as he was not getting the benefits that he wanted, as soon as it was not making him happy and gaining him points, he was no longer interested in being the model son for his father that he had been all along. What's the difference between someone who is merely religious and not a Christian? When you look at them with a real Christian, they look the same. They are doing the same thing, behaving the same way, attending the same church meetings, serving together in the same ministry. Where do we see the difference? We see the difference in the fact that when they are doing, the one who is only religious and not really a Christian, when they do all these things for the Lord, they are actually only doing it for themselves. It's not about God. It's not about honoring God. It's not about pleasing God. They only do it because it serves their selfish interests. And the number one way we see this is when you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes." "How do you know you are going to heaven?" "Because I have done all these things for the Lord. I go to church. I tithe, I give money, I sing in the choir, I don't fight, I read my Bible, I pray, I've been baptized, I'm on the membership list, I've done all the classes, all the programs, I've done all these things." All these things are being used as a bargaining chip for God to let them into heaven, for God to accept them. It is not about God. It is not because God is worthy. It's not because God is worthy of honor and glory and praise. It is for their own selfish interest. And when the test comes, when finally service to God does not make them feel nice, When suddenly serving God does not gain them any points, like this older son, their true colors come out. Then we start asking, what happened? This person was holy and righteous and in all the meetings and doing all these things. Well, what happened was he lost his job, or she failed her exams, or the relationship that she had with that boyfriend or girlfriend or that marriage fell apart. And now they are angry with God. Like this older son, how could you do this to me? All these years of service, commitment, I've done all these things and look how you treat me. It's all about themselves. But like I said, even those who can say, I have repented and believed, I'm genuinely a Christian, even those can fall into mere empty religion. One of the things that we've heard often is how that the church tends to have so much fat and so little muscle. And yet when we look at the membership row, everybody's coming for church. Everybody's doing all these things, all the outward signs. If we had a checklist, each and every member, or at least 90% of them would check 90% of the boxes. And yet they have lost the heart of true religion. They are just going about the motions, attending all the meetings, and that's enough. The real heart for God's heart is gone. Really, what we're talking about here is a love for God. That's what separates the true believer from the one who is not. That's what separates the one who is just religious, but is not really a Christian. Can you honestly say, I love God? Can you honestly say that even if it costs me a dear price, I'll do it? Even if it costs me a dear price, I'll serve Him. Even though I end up losing my wealth, losing my family, losing my health, I will serve Him because He's worthy of it. He deserves it. This is what this son should have done. In a sense, we all feel for this son, that he was doing all these things, and yet when his brother comes home, this prodigal brother of his, he gets all the accolades. He gets the party. He gets the celebration. He gets the ring on his finger. Everything is like nothing ever happened. We feel for him. But if he really loved his father, you know what he would have done? He would have put all those things aside and gone in and served his father, obeyed his father. Then afterwards, he would have sat down with his father and said, you know what, Dad, I'm really hurting because of what I saw. The best way to put this is that true Christians love God. You serve God, yes. But do you love Him? You obey God, yes. But do you love Him? Those who love God put Him first, and not just when it suits them. Even when life seems to fall apart, they continue to serve God. They continue to obey God because they love Him. To those of you who say you are Christians, is the love there? Or has your love grown cold? I remember early on, first few months of marriage, I thought I was doing very well. And then my wife surprised me and told me that, I don't feel connected to you. I said, what do you mean? We eat the same food. We spend all this time together. We live under the same roof. We sleep in the same bed. We're together all the time. How more connected can we possibly get? And then she told me, well, there are worries that I have that you are unaware. There are worries that you have that I am unaware.
I don't really know what's worrying you. I don't really know what your passions are right now. I don't really know how you feel about your work, and vice versa. We're going through the motions, but there's no real connection. As a believer, you must be worried when you're just going through the motions. When the heart of worship, like we heard sung here, is gone, there's no real love. There's no real passion. Does your heart break for what breaks the heart of God? Are you passionate about what God is most passionate about? The saving of souls. The finding of that one. And going out, leaving the 99 and getting them in. Do you ever pray for any lost people? Say, Lord, save them. Are you ever concerned about the mission of God on this earth at all? Does your heart break when you see sin? Just as God's heart breaks when he sees sin. Is the heart there? Is the connection there? And some of us just need to be completely honest and say, I'm not actually a Christian. I've been through all the motions, I've done all the things, but I actually don't love God. It has always been about me. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came down on earth for such people. He not only came for sinners, he came also for the self-righteous. Those who think that God must accept me all because of everything that I have done for him. All you need to do is acknowledge that all your religion all along was selfishness. It was all about you. It was all to get to have this thing that you can show God and say, accept me into heaven based on all these things that I have done. And you need to go to God and say, Lord, I understand now that that is rubbish. That I can never serve you to the point where I impress you. You are only impressed by 100% obedience, and the only one who ever obeyed 100% is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not even impressed by 99% perfection. Only 100%. You need to recognize that that is why Jesus Christ came down. That is why he lived a perfect life without sin. So that when you pray to God and say, Lord, forgive me, he doesn't look at your life, your sins, your self-righteousness. He looks at the authentic righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to pray to him, Lord, forgive me. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross paid not only for my sinfulness, but even for my self-righteousness. All of it was laid upon him. Lord, accept me not because of all these things I can present to you, but accept me because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me. That is how we become not just religious people, but religious people who are truly Christians. People who are truly connected with God the Father. People in true relationship with him. People who actually love him. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word and how it searches us. And so every one of us struggles with self-righteousness. Every one of us thinks to some degree we are better than that one and better than that other person. Not as bad as that other person. I pray that we might see our sinfulness, that we might see that all our religion is as filthy rags before you. Completely unimpressive. That all the while we have been doing all these things, we have not actually been serving you, we've been serving ourselves. And Lord, you see the heart. You see what's really going on. You see whether or not we're doing it because we actually love you. I pray that we might examine ourselves and see if we need to do some confession.
we might come to you in repentance and in faith. I pray for those of us whose love has grown cold. We're showing up. We are posting on Facebook these verses. And yet, there's no real love. We pray that, Father, we might look to your Son and look at what he did for us on the cross, and that that might inspire genuine and authentic love for you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.